All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and open up with me to the book of Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, we are in the S's of our study, and we probably won't have too many more topics to go, but we've got a few good ones left that we definitely want to tackle. Tonight's topic is one that I think is oftentimes difficult to spot and difficult to define. If we had lust in our lives or gossip or covetousness, envy, anger, other things that we have dealt with, those really don't take a whole lot of somebody pointing out, or we see it in ourselves. We look in the mirror and we go, oh, I can see that. And they're fairly easy to see. However, the one that we deal with tonight is difficult to spot, and it's the topic of self-righteousness. What makes this so difficult to spot is that if we are dealing with self-righteousness, we are declaring that we are right. And nobody likes to admit that they're wrong, right? And we don't like somebody else coming up to us and telling us that we're wrong. It's just not in our nature that we love that. Nobody's sitting back going, I sure hope somebody tells me I'm wrong tonight. You know, we want people to agree with us and be agreeable with us. So this is a hard one sometimes to spot. As I was studying this, I noticed that we've got to study this from two different perspectives, because when we use the term self-righteousness, that can be applied in a couple of different ways. First of all, in Romans chapter 10, in the first four verses, it gives us the first way that we have to look at this. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." So tonight, let's begin by looking at self-righteous Pharisees. Self-righteous Pharisees. Oftentimes, Christians will be called Pharisaical. People will say that a Christian or a church is being legalistic, and that absolutely makes my eyes twitch, because the person that says that 99% of the time has absolutely no clue what they're talking about. It just sounds like a good phrase to throw out. Turn your Bible to Luke chapter 18. True legalism is found in what happens here in Luke chapter 18, and again, this is going to be with the Pharisees. In Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9, the Lord tells a parable. He uses these parables, these earthly stories with a heavenly meaning, to really get the point across. And he says in Luke 18 and verse 9, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So they were the self-righteous. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Can you see him as he prays, kind of haughty, dressed in his finery, looking up to heaven, but then as he's talking about the publican, and this publican, God, do you see this? The Pharisee has prayed this, and he says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This is the example of true legalism. This is the example of being a true Pharisee. Proverbs 16:2 says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Proverbs 30 says, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. Proverbs 14 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The true definition of Pharisaism or legalism is that an individual has thrown grace right out the window, and it's all about rules, it's all about regulations, it's all about keeping law in order to get right with God. Having standards does not make you a Pharisee or a legalist unless you're saying that those standards are your way or somebody else's way to be right with God. Do we understand that tonight? It is not wrong to have standards. Are there standards where you work at? Are there certain expectations in the place where you're employed? Did you have the same standards and expectations at all the other jobs you worked at? And the answer is probably not. They were different in different places. In the places where the standards and the expectations are higher, would you say that that was a better company? Would you say maybe that it was more organized, more unified, more productive, because the higher standards pushed to higher quality of production? Why do we think that we should treat the Lord's work with less dignity, lower standards, and lower expectations than we would expect from the best company and place we've ever worked for? Why would we give God less? Doesn't God deserve the very best that we can muster? Does He? So, church, I believe with all of my heart, our standards ought to be the highest that they can possibly be, because God deserves the very best. Now, do those standards make us a better Christian, more right with God? Do they get us closer to God? No. Absolutely not. If we say that they do, then we're a legalist. Then we're a Pharisee. We are telling people that they can be closer, righter, tighter with God if they will just follow all these different rules. And it's like, no. The standards ought to be high because we are serving a high, mighty God. We are serving a holy God. And therefore, our standards ought to be high. The Pharisees rejected the only way to be right with God. And there is only one way to be right with God, and it's not standards. The only way to be right with God is Jesus. You must be born again. There must be an internal change of heart to be right with God. The righteousness that we should have is not our own righteousness. It's not self-righteousness. It's not the righteousness of the Pharisees. It's not the righteousness of the most standardized church out there. That's got the greatest standards, has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with Jesus. And if a person has the most highest of standards, but they don't have Jesus, they're on their way to an eternal hell. And it's that simple. The self-righteousness of the Pharisees was about salvation. It was about getting right with God. This is where, if you're dealing with a lost individual, and they come to you, now, at your work, and you know what's going to happen. Somebody is going to come to you at work, in your neighborhood, or whatever, and they're going to point out some other Christian. And they're going to say, you know what, that Christian, they are so self-righteous. What do you say about that? Because deep down in your heart, you might be going, yeah, I know. I don't. And you're saying, what do I do about this? Here's what you do about it. Number one, don't deny what they're saying. Now, it doesn't mean you agree, but don't deny it. Don't go, oh, no, they're not. No, they're not. Don't do that. Don't try to downplay what they're saying, because that's really how they're feeling, okay? Don't tell them that's not how you feel. That's not the right way to feel. Don't tell them that. Instead, say, you know what? There's a lot of self-righteousness in this world. And let me tell you about the worst of all self-righteousnesses. And you take them to Christ. And you show them that the book of Isaiah chapter 64 says that the Lord, looking upon all of our righteousnesses, He says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And you take them to places like that. And you say, you know, we're all self-righteous. I'm not disagreeing with you about that person that you think is being self-righteous. In fact, maybe I am agreeing with you a little bit on that. But there is a self-righteousness that is worse than anything. And it is the self-righteousness that makes a person think that if they just do all the right things, that they're going to get to heaven someday. And you take this individual, take them down the Romans road, take them through Scripture, show them they need Jesus Christ and His righteousness applied to their account. So we have the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. Now, the question that was asked, I am assuming that that was not the self-righteousness they were talking about. They were talking about the second one that we look at tonight, and it's the self-righteous Christians. The self-righteous Christians say, now wait a minute, if we are saved, we have the righteousness of Christ on our account, how can we be self-righteous? How many of you have met a few of those? Yeah. We know exactly what self-righteous Christians are like, and we see them described in Scripture. Go to Romans chapter 12 with me. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Now, if we are told not to do this, that must mean that we are very capable of doing this. And in Romans 12, 3, the Bible says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you," now this is talking to Christians, "not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Self-righteous Christians think very highly of themselves, more highly of themselves than they ought to think. If you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, it won't be very long before you act more highly than you ought to act. Take a look with me in Galatians chapter 6. Here's another one. Galatians chapter 6 and the first three verses. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1, the Bible says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing," finish it out, "he deceiveth himself." Those who think more highly of themselves than they ought to think are individuals who think they are something, and the Bible says they're deceiving themselves. They're nothing. They're nothing. I want to carefully think this through. I personally believe that most Christians struggle with this to some degree. Not necessarily something that is external, overt, that everyone shows it. But I think to some degree, maybe we wrestle with this a little bit inside of our hearts. And it's something that we've got to beat down constantly. Self-righteousness, it's all about pride. And we know that we all deal with some pride, don't we? And so when our pride starts flaring up in our hearts, we get a little bit hoity-toity in our hearts. And sometimes that creeps out in how we talk to other people, how we treat other people. What are the indicators of self-righteousness? Here's just a few suggestions that I found from a particular website. Listen to these and see if any of these... I'm not endorsing Jeff Foxworthy, but you know, you ever heard his routine where he says, "You might be a redneck if," okay? Well, you might be a self-righteous person if you feel and believe that the vast majority of Christians around you haven't reached the pinnacle that you've reached. You will have such a right and tight walk with the Lord because you will say things like this: "I read X number of chapters in my Bible every single day, and I never miss a day. And I spend X amount of time in prayer. This is what my prayer life looks like. And I witness, and I do this, and I do that." So you begin to feel a little bit of superiority over the average Christian. Maybe not everybody, but a good chunk of them. Here's another one. Whenever those individuals admit that they aren't perfect, because if I was to ask you tonight, all of us are going to say, "Oh no, I'm not perfect." Okay, tell us a little bit about your imperfection. And you can almost, it's if they would share something, it is going to be so shallow and superficial, it isn't funny. Because ultimately, they don't really believe they're all that bad. There is an expectation that others should do what they say. To get them there, the self-righteous person will use guilt rather than pointing the individual to a precise verse of Scripture. It is more, thus saith me, than thus saith the Word of God, because they can't put a chapter and verse with it, usually. You have more fear that your reputation could be slandered rather than the name of Christ. You've created doctrine that's just not there. Here's an example of that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 Corinthians 8, again, is addressing believers, and it says this. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. Isn't it easy to boast about what we know? And a lot of times, the more that we think that we know, the more we start creating a doctrine that's not there. These are people here. This is almost going a different direction, because these individuals that have gotten saved out of a paganism where they offered their meat to idols. And so now these individuals in 1 Corinthians 8 that have been saved, there are some that have great knowledge, and they know there's nothing wrong with eating meat that's been offered to idols. It doesn't affect the meat. You know, it's a steak. Don't stick your nose up at a steak. Go eat the steak, right? And then there's other Christians, very young in the faith, and they're going, oh no, that's terrible. You can't do that. And their knowledge, they lord their knowledge over this individual and say, you know what? You just need to grow up. You really need to mature. You need to be spiritually where you ought to be, because if you did, you would be eating this steak with me. And they're using their knowledge to beat up other Christians. They're creating a doctrine that's not there. Remember later on in Scripture where the Bible talks about how the Lord, He gave those meats, and it's wrong to forbid those meats. And the same people that were forbidding the eating of the meats were also forbidding in marriage. So it just spiraled out of control. Here's some other indicators. Ask somebody who will be honest when they talk to you. Are people more offended by how you say something than necessarily what you say? Yes. Are they more offended in how you say something than what you actually said? It's not so much the content, it's the how. If that's the case, chances are you're self-righteous. If somebody doesn't meet up to your expectations, you're quick to question their faith. When the sermon is preached, you're thinking, I sure wish so-and-so was here. They need to hear this. Or so-and-so is here, and you're thinking, sure hope they're listening to this because they really need this. I'm sure glad this message isn't for me, because I'm awesome. But everybody else needs it. Now, I know tonight, if we were to take a poll here, everybody's going to say, I would never say that. But let's be just blunt honest with ourselves. How many times do we feel that way? How many times is that deep down in our hearts? That is self-righteousness. And if that is deep down in our hearts, it doesn't take much for it to bubble up to the surface. Now, I got to be quick to point out something here, because, and this topic, it's a fine line. It's a tightrope that we have to walk. Looking here, I think you still have your Bibles open to Galatians 6. Again, look at verse 1. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. One Christian confronting another Christian over sin or something that is hindering their testimony is not necessarily self-righteous. In fact, the scriptures tell us we're supposed to do this. So what makes it self-righteous? It has to go back to the attitude. It has to go back to the spirit of the individual that is saying it. Now, if you ask somebody that will tell you honestly, do I come across self-righteous when I say things to other people? And if somebody says, yeah, you do. Okay. It's not necessarily in the content. It's how it's being said. So it doesn't mean that you look at a verse like Galatians 6:1 and say, oh, well, I guess I can't ever do that again. No, get your attitude right. Get the attitude right. Because you know what, Christians? We do need accountability to one another. We really do. We need to be helping each other grow. The self-righteous individual does not have spiritual growth in mind. They have conformity to an image that they have set up that is a particular perfect image, and it's an image that's been created in their minds. There are a lot of things that I could give as illustrations, and I want to, believe me, but I don't, because I don't want to offend somebody. I don't want to say the wrong thing. But throughout Christianity, I think Baptists through the years, we've been really good at this. And since we don't have any Pentecostals here, I think the old line Pentecostals have been good at this. Go back in history. Remember what was the indicator of a woman in a Pentecostal church that she was walking close to the Lord? What was it? Her hair. It either had to be just about dragging the ground or piled higher, as high as you can get it. You go back and look at some of those old pictures and those old beehives that just were higher and higher and higher. Because that was a sin to cut that hair. Because that's a woman's glory. So she should never cut her hair, just pile her higher and higher. I mean, they were big about that. Folks, that's self-righteousness. That is not the intent of what the scripture was teaching. In Galatians 6 and verse 1, some criteria is given for how we address things that are going on in other believers' life that we see. First of all, the Bible says you have to be spiritual. That does not mean holier than thou. Holier than thou is not spiritual. Spiritual means that you really are walking close to the Lord, and that is a walk that is identified not by your knowledge, but by your love and your humility. The second thing is, you have to consider yourself, realizing just how susceptible to temptation that each and every one of us is. Tonight, do we recognize that every one of us is capable of any sin? I mean, do we really realize that? Or do we sit back and go, oh, I would never do that? That is a dangerous thing to say. That's just like telling the Lord, I'll never go there. Oh, go ahead and tell him that. He laughs. And guess where you're probably going to be headed? To that very place. I'll never go there. And the Lord says, here we go. It is a dangerous thing to tell the Lord, I would never have done that. I would have never said that. I've never used words like that in all my life. I would never. You self-righteous saint. That is self-righteousness. We are capable of anything. My tongue is capable of saying anything. My mind is capable of thinking anything. My person is capable of doing anything. I recognize that. And that scares me. That really scares me. And sometimes when I have seen Christians go down some awfully bad roads, it scares me. And when you see the ministers that have fallen throughout our time, that scares me. Here's something else. How do you know if you should confront? Well, if you're looking forward to confronting somebody, you're anxious to do it, I'll do it. I ain't afraid to say anything to anybody. You're the wrong person. Keep your mouth shut. Keep your mouth shut. The person that needs to do the confronting is the person that is saying, oh, dear God, I would love to never have to be this person. And I mean, you can feel yourself talking to this individual and your head is hung low. I mean, it's breaking you to have to do it. We got to have the right attitude, Christians. Yes, we're called to do something. Go with me to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Let's look at the passage of Scripture that is often utilized to say, well, nobody has any right to judge. You're just judging. Okay, well, let's look at this Scripture to put an end to that conversation. Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged. There is a period there, but it's not the end of the chapter. So keep reading. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. This passage of Scripture has to do with hypocrisy. It is hypocritical to confront somebody else about sin or about something that you feel like is hindering their testimony when you got your own issues you're not dealing with. But you're going to go help straighten somebody else out. That is hypocrisy. So we are told in Scripture, get our own act together first. Sweep our own doorstep. You know, if we would just worry about our own doorstep, we wouldn't have nearly as much time to poke our nose onto somebody else's doorstep. Amen? I think I got enough dirt on my own doorstep, don't you? Well, two or three of you are in agreement. Okay. Well, the final leg of the message tonight is about dealing with the self-righteous person. You keep getting hammered, usually by the same person or persons. You know where it's going to come from. And everything inside of you wants to lash out. You want to slap them upside the head, right? You know you can't. I'm not advocating that you do. But you feel that way. You just, as they turn around to walk away after they've just ripped you to shreds, you just want to go flop. Right? Don't sit here and go, no, I've never felt like that. Oh, yeah, you have. Go ahead and admit it. The Lord knows your heart. You say, well, I don't want anybody else to know that. Let's just be honest. So how do we handle this? What I'm about to share is hard for a variety of reasons. Number one, it doesn't come naturally. Unfortunately, the people that get hammered the most, I think, are oftentimes young in the faith Christians or maybe carnal Christians. They've been saved for a lot of years, but there hasn't been the good spiritual growth that's needed. And then the other reason for sharing this tonight is because an awful lot of times, the self-righteous individuals are guilty of chasing off Christians that need to be in a place where they can grow. And the individual's been hurt, and they don't know what to do with that hurt, and so they leave. And you know what, Christians? And then the self-righteous person will come back and say, yeah, we know their heart, don't we? We know their heart. Seriously. Whatever happened to caring about our brothers and sisters in Christ? And let's say that that individual really did have some areas that they needed to work on that they were really botching. But the self-righteous attitude drove them away. What good was accomplished? What good was accomplished by hurting them? The Bible tells us that we are supposed to edify one another, not destroy. Don't be a wrecking ball in somebody's life. Be somebody that's part of construction, part of building. How do we deal with the self-righteous? Third thing, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, you're not going to like this point. When the self-righteous individual comes, and here they come again, take a moment and at least consider what they're saying. You say, what? You got to be kidding. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. The Bible says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Let's say the individual spoke the truth, but it wasn't in love. It was in self-righteous, nasty attitude. Does that mean that it's still not truth? Isn't truth truth? It was delivered poorly, I agree. Shouldn't have been delivered that way, but still might be worth thinking about and considering. When Sister Snooty and Brother Better Than Me approaches, our defenses go up and we immediately shut down. But what they have to say, there might be a spot of truth in it. Rather than letting our defenses get fully activated, maybe just think about it for a moment. Think, ask God, say, is there any truth in this whatsoever in what they're saying? Now, this is just my thought. If they aren't speaking the truth in love, if they are not exercising, you know, the Bible says that our speech is supposed to be with grace, seasoned with salt, not dumping the salt shaker, seasoned. And let's say they did just the opposite. 99.9% of the time, those are statistics I just made up for this sermon. 99.9% of the time, I think that that individual probably is blowing things out of proportion. They have embellished. They have just made a mountain out of the molehill. It's not to say there's not a molehill, but they've made it into a mountain. So take a moment and just consider, is there any measure of truth in what's being said? Maybe you walk away from it and you say, no, there isn't any truth in it. It wasn't even truth spoken nastily. It just slanderous, opinionated, and all that kind of stuff. Okay. And that very well could be, right? So now what do you do? You're going to like this point even less than the point we just covered. Go to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Matthew 5 and verse 43, the Bible says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. This passage of Scripture is, I would say, the primary emphasis talking about enemies and things like that is talking about lost people. People in a lost world. But remember from Sunday morning's message, David had individuals that were his confidants, people that he had went into the house of the Lord with together. Those individuals who had been friends had now become his enemies. And so I think we can take this and we can apply this to anybody. How are we supposed to handle it? Love them. Wow. Pray for them. Oh, not pray about them. Pray for them. Pray for yourself while you're at it, that you might maintain a right attitude, that God would guard your heart against bitterness. Pray for them. Bless them. Do good for them. Love them. Oh, this is hard stuff. But that's what the Scripture tells us to do. Notice something else. Go down to Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. There's no doubt that those who are self-righteous are trespassers. But we need to remember that our own trespassings that need the forgiveness of God require us to forgive those who have trespassed against us. So, love them, pray for them, do good to them. And then while you're at it, forgive them. That's hard. This is hard stuff. What does forgiveness mean? This is perhaps one of the stickiest problems here, because you say, how do you forgive that? How do you forgive somebody's hurt that they have done to you? What does it mean to forgive? First of all, forgiveness is something that is more for you than it is for the person that hurt you. You have to say, I'm not going to hold this against them. I'm not putting this on their account, because that's not our job. That's God's job. That's not mine. So we have to say, I release you in my heart from any kind of retribution, whether that be in feelings or in actions. And I'm not going to retaliate against you. I am forgiving. It is a choice. It is a decision. Now, that does not mean that you just automatically trust that individual. Trust is something that's earned. Trust has to be earned. You've got somebody that has tore you up and spit you out, and they've kept doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it. You say, if I forgive them, oh, that means now I got to go to lunch with them. I got to invite them over to my house. I've got to, you know, just welcome them into my inner circle kind of thing. No. The time may come where you can do that, but that is a position that has to be earned. Earned. You don't allow toxicity into your life. You don't allow somebody to poison the well constantly. Forgive, yes. But that does not mean that you welcome them back into your life with open arms and say, hit me again. Let's go to Matthew 18. Final thing is this. We may have to biblically confront. If you are a self-righteous person and you frequently exercise the self-righteousness on others, beating them up, destroying them, and things like that, can I remind you that Proverbs chapter 6 says that God hates certain things, and one of the things that God hates is those who sow discord among the brethren. Self-righteous attitudes sow discord among the brethren. God hates it. In Matthew 18, the Bible says in verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. You need to go to the person privately. Go to them privately, one-on-one, and say, with as much kindness as you possibly can, maybe you don't realize what you are doing. Maybe you don't realize how it's coming across. But I feel like I am constantly being condemned by you. Everything that I say, everything that I do, every place that I go, things like that, you pounce on me. And talk to the individual. It's going to be a hard thing to do, and doing the right things is never easy. God never said it would be, but it's things we have to do. Tonight, if you are this self-righteous individual, if you are somebody that you have no problem telling everybody how wrong they are and something that they're doing, please stop. Please stop. I mean, think about it. Think about what you're doing. To be constantly biting at an individual. Think about what you're doing to them. Every one of us is at different stages of spiritual growth. And there are going to be those that are, I don't want to say below, I don't mean it that way, but below you in spiritual growth, there's going to be those that are above you in spiritual growth. And you're going to be somewhere in the middle of it all. Allow some grace to let some people grow up in Christ. to mature. I mean, I look at my own life, even when I started ministry, and there are things that have changed in me that I don't do anymore that I did early on in ministry, in my own personal life. And the Lord just deals with you on things as you grow up. Okay, let people grow up. If we were to walk back into Olympians tonight, you got all these, if we were to walk into Word of Life tonight, you got different ages. If you walk back there and you said to a child, grow up, grow up. Could you make that child grow up? Can you force it? Can you go back there and chomp on them and make them get taller? Can you make them get smarter? Can you chew on them and make them be more obedient? Make them make their bed better? Make them do this better? No. Will it come in time? Well, if you teach right, lead right, set the example right, encourage right, yes, it'll come in time. But again, they got to make choices for themselves, right? Every one of us, we've got to make decisions about our spiritual growth and how we are going to grow close to the Lord in obedience to His Word, how we are going to enact Scripture. I'm not saying that there aren't things that as believers in Christ that we should or shouldn't do. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that you and I as believers in Christ, we believe that the believer has Christian liberty. That means I'm not the Pope. I am not the dictator that can tell everybody, this is what you have to do. Well, I can preach it, but you got a choice. Are we going to do it or not? Am I going to live it or not? And you're going to answer to God for it. Give people some space to grow. Give them space to grow. If you're really that concerned about them, how about shutting the yap and start walking close to them? I mean, just buddy up with them and say, I tell you what, this is a ministry I'm doing. Come do it with me. The self-righteous will say, are you kidding? They are nowhere where they need to be. Get your little head bobbling back and forth. Wiggle your shoulders. And it's like, yep, and you keep that attitude up and they never will be. And in fact, if you got that attitude, maybe the best thing is that they don't get around you. Right? But if you see somebody that maybe hasn't grown, they're not growing in certain areas and stuff, just buddy up with them. I tell you honestly, and I praise this man an awful lot, but seriously, Ken Dady is the epitome of knowing how to get this job done. He has been a friend for an awful lot of years, since 1976, I think, is when he started in ministry, and I knew him as a kid, and I've known him ever since, and honestly feel like I'm a part of his family. And he is a man that very seldom has said anything directly to me. The reason he hasn't is because I'm bullheaded. And when he felt that he could tell me that, he told me that. When he felt that he could tell me I was proud, I was able to listen. But until he was able to tell me that, he just stuck to me like glue. And I'd get these phone calls, and I always going to pray with you and all that kind of stuff. And he'd challenge you in different areas and things like that. And I tell you what, that's a good man. That is a good man. That is exactly how you help somebody grow spiritually. Be that person. Self-righteous people are a dime a dozen today. Be the person that'll help somebody grow. If you're here tonight, you don't know Christ as Savior. I know it's been a while, but can you remember back to the first point that I talked about? And the self-righteous Pharisees? They were going about to establish a righteousness of their own that was not the righteousness of God. They ignored His righteousness. They wanted their own righteousness. So their own righteousness was if we get in the right church, if we go to enough services, if we keep all the rules, if we follow all the tenets of the church, if we give our money, if we find a place to serve, if we do this to the neighbors, be good to them, and all this kind of stuff, then we're going to end up being okay with God. The Bible says your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. God is rejecting that. You must be born again. Jesus Christ is the perfectly righteous Son of God, Savior, who tonight has died on a cross already for your sins. He has shed His blood to pay the price and penalty of the eternal condemnation of your sins. He was buried in a tomb. He arose again from the grave. And you need His righteousness applied to you. You say, well, how do I get it? The Bible says that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that the Lord raised from the dead, you'll be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as many as believed, to them He gave the power to be called the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. Tonight, it's that simple. What's the holdup? Why would you reject being made righteous tonight? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, right now in the quietness of your heart, can you honestly, sincerely pray something like this? Dear God, I'm a sinner, and I know it. And Lord, I have been doing or believing, and name what it is you've been doing or believing to get right with God. Name it. But Lord, tonight I know that what I just named, it's not getting me closer to God. It's not getting me closer to righteousness. It's pushing me farther and farther away. But I believe tonight that Jesus loved me. And I believe He died for me. And I believe His blood was the perfect payment for my sin. I believe He died, was buried, and that He rose again exactly like He said that He would. And that tonight, Jesus Christ wants to save my soul. And I ask Him tonight to do that. Have you prayed something like that tonight? You say, I never have before, but I did tonight. I genuinely meant it. Would you just slip your hand up this evening? Then our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You, Lord, that we can be a help to our brothers and sisters in Christ. But help us, Lord, to know how to do it in the right way. Help us to demonstrate love and grace rather than judgment and condemnation. Help us as an individual believer to grow ourselves, to examine our own lives to see what is on our doorstep that needs to be swept. And help us, Lord, to be that kind of Christian that would honor and glorify the name of Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.